for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2008 Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Friday morning, December the 26th, 2008. Dale Copeland is the speaker of the morning, teaching on the age that is now.
Praise the Lord. What a privilege it is to carry everything to the Lord in prayer. What a privilege. What a joy. He made it so easy to pray because He paid such a high price to make it possible. Oh, hallelujah. I'm so thankful today for the mercy of the Lord. Many, many times as I get up to speak or when I'm meditating on the things of the Lord, it resounds in my ear the words of Jesus when He said, "Learn of me. Learn of me." You know, people don't spend a lot of time on that. There's not a lot of places Jesus said, "Learn of me. Learn of me." Here's what He said, "For I am meek and lowly of heart." Learn of me. You know, preachers as a whole, they've got a reputation of being full of pride. Learn of me. I am meek and lowly. God hates a proud look, don't He? Learn of me. You don't have to have the last word. You don't always have to be right. Learn of me. I found out something. You know, my wife and I started pastoring, they said, "We're going to have to teach y'all how to fight." I said, "We know how. We just choose not to." I don't have to have the last word. She don't have to have the last word. You just don't have to have. You know, we think that if we're not the ones, if we don't push our side or our part in on something, that we've lost. Or if somebody treats us wrong and we don't respond to it, you know, that we've lost. No, you've won. I tell you, get revenge. Love your enemy. You know, if you want to get revenge, love your enemy. Treat them right. Heat coals of fire on their head. Not trying to punish them, but that literally means if you understand the customs of what it is to heat coals of fire on the head, people used to carry coals of fire in a pot, but they couldn't, when they would go to get these things, they couldn't carry very many. You would help them be able to carry more. In other words, you bless them that curse you. You pray for them that despitefully use you. You don't, you know, it's anybody can respond in a wrong way to things, can't they? It doesn't take anybody spiritual to snap back. Anybody can do that. But you can't fake the love of God, the true love of God. I always said it like this. You know, Brother Jack Harris used to say the way you can tell a wolf in sheep's clothing is to follow his tracks of where he come from. But I think the Lord give me one that I like even better than that. All you got to do is cut the outer skin. When you cut a wolf, what's he going to do? He's going to snap and snarl and bite. When you cut a sheep, what's it going to do? It's going to bleat. That's all it's going to do. It's going to bleat. A sheep has no defense. Its shepherd is its defense. What did David say? He said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Well, what do you mean you shall not want? There's all kinds of enemies out there. Because the Lord's my shepherd. You know, He'll take my side. And if He don't take my side, God can prevent things from happening. If He don't prevent it, He's probably already got a plan out there in front of you to take care of everything. you'll walk through the valley of the shadow of death. See, you walk through it. You don't get hung up in it. You don't sing the blues through it. You walk through it. You praise the Lord through the midst of it. I think that without some conflict, there's very little change in our life, isn't there? Without some conflict. It usually takes conflict to have change. And the truth is, you might not realize it, but an enemy is what will help get you promoted. You think about it just a minute. If there hadn't have been a giant, where would David have been? How well would he have been known as a warrior if there hadn't have been a giant? Oh, you can just say, oh, this terrible person, all these bad things are happening to me. Go through them. Conquer them in Christ Jesus. Have a testimony. You know, you don't curse. We've all heard this. Why curse the darkness? Just turn on the light. You know, don't always, whatever you're facing, you don't look at that. You look at the glory God's going to get by overcoming it. You know, you can't stay stuck in a rut somewhere of problems, because God's the God of victory. He's not the God of defeat. He's not the God of down and outers and things of this nature. He's the God of conquerors. He's never lost a battle. And He never will. I can lean on that. I can back into the corner of that. And it, you know, when I was out in the world, I was into it all the time. And I, you know, some people you could count on, some people you couldn't. You know, you better be careful who was with you if you's going to get into it, because some people, if the battle got turning the other way, they leave you alone. But you know what? God will never leave you alone. You can press as hard on Him and lean as hard as you can lean. And you know what? It'll always be there. It'll always be there. He is faithful. He that has promised is faithful. It's faithful. I'll tell you something. You can look death straight in the eye, and He's faithful. He that's promised is faithful. You get a word from God, and that settles all debate. You need to let it settle it in your heart. See, when you get a word from God, a rhema from God, you know to you the Lord has spoke. Don't question it again. Say, well, how do you do that? Well, it won't happen overnight. You won't get to that place in God that you can do that overnight. It happens by supping with Him, by fellowshipping with Him, getting to know Him. Listen, you don't trust people you don't know. You know that? You don't lean on somebody. You don't commit yourself to somebody you don't know. And a lot of people knows about God, but they don't know God. So many people know about the Lord. They know about how loving He is. They know about the sacrifice that He paid, that God so loved the world, and all of these things. They know these things, but they've never experienced it personally. I've said it like this so many times over the years. Everybody's got a great big God out here. If they believe in God, they believe in a big one. My God is so big. Remember that song? So strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. How many believes that? Now, how big is that God in you? See, when He bring it right here, how big is He in the midst of my problem? We always have a big God out here, and we got a little God in here a lot of times. When it comes time that you're facing the sin-cursed valley or the devourer in your own life, if we're not careful, our God gets diminished real quick. Yeah, but you don't understand. I had a man over and over kept telling me. I went to pray for him, and I couldn't get him delivered. I couldn't get him healed because he was so proud of his incurable disease. But you don't understand. I said, I want to pray for you. God will heal you. But you don't understand. This is incurable. This is a rare disease, and it's uncurable. I said, I don't care that if it's uncurable, it's not uncurable to God. Yeah, but you don't. He just kept saying, but you don't understand. You know, it was him that didn't understand. But, you know, he had made his incurable disease bigger than God. How many times do we make the problems or the demons and things that tries to torment our life do we make them bigger than God? Oh, we know intellectually that they're not. Every one of us knows that. But in practice, in reality of life, where the leather, you know, the soles of your feet hits life, how do we respond then? To the power of God. To the life of God. Like I said, without conflict, there's very little change. We need, I shouldn't say we need an enemy, but an enemy is a step to higher ground. That's what's going to give you. It's that enemy that's in front of you that you're going to step on his head and step up higher in God. Because every level you get to, there's always a different enemy. There's always another conflict. There's something. There's a new set of challenges in front of us. And I would encourage you this before I get into anything here. I want to share with you. There is times that we get to thinking. You know, you can. Let me just say it like this. You can have been doing all that you know to do, loving God with all your heart. Seems like you just run the end of the trail. I know ministry does this. All of a sudden, you think, what's going on, Lord? I don't feel your presence like I used to. I don't do this like I used to, and things of this nature. Especially, I know how it happens to me as God gives me more and more revelation and understanding. Pretty soon, I don't feel the presence of the Lord like I did. And you think, well, you ought to feel it more. No, just think about it just a minute. When you're an infant baby, you respond to the parent a certain way. But you know, there comes a time when you start growing, pretty soon that parent says, no more bottle. I'm going to wean you. I'm going to put you on a different kind of food. You know what that child thinks that parent's mean? That child thinks the parent don't love them, and all the parent's doing is promoting them, is bringing them to a new level of growth. And we think that the devil's on top of us a lot of times. And what it is God is changing our diet. He's bringing us to a new place. You know, every walk of life that I have, when I was a baby Christian, I related to the Father one way, just like a child that's being born. But as I grew in the Lord, I found out something. God didn't want me come sliding into home plate at my bed, you know, saying, oh, God, help me! I got a greater understanding of God, and I didn't cry like a newborn baby anymore. But my relationship changed. I learned how to pray a different way. And I learned that God didn't even appreciate my responding like I would have at one time. I'll tell you something. Give you an idea of something. You know, when we see a miracle, they're so uncommon. We rejoice and we just get happy and glad and beside ourselves sometimes. I just can't see Jesus having a shouting time because somebody got healed. That's normal for him. He's just giving a child a piece of bread. But he was a different level. Do you see what I'm saying? And so let's take this baby a little bit farther. Let's make it a little bit older. Now it's time to go to kindergarten. Oh, mom and daddy's mean again, ain't they? Help them. I mean, they take them and they're going to leave them in this place. And they, you know, it's an uncomfortable place, but it's part of life. They're growing. They're maturing. Now they've got to learn how to respond to a different set of things. And you know what? The kindergarten teacher, they give them juice and snacks and things and let them take a nap, and pretty soon they get to enjoying where they're at. Sound like us sometimes? We get to enjoy. But all of a sudden, time is going on and time is going. What does the Bible say? It said, let us go on, leaving therefore the principles of the doctrine. Let us go on. I want to tell you something. Going on is not always happy at the first initial stage of it. Every time you graduate to a next level, there's an uncomfortableness.
Because start with, you've learned something new and you really don't even know how to relate. Because you've already got a rut that's been made, you'll speak things that you shouldn't be speaking anymore. When I was a child, I spake as a child. But let me tell you something, when I learned better, sometimes I still spoke like a child. Is that not right? Can anybody relate to what I'm saying? Well, pretty soon, you know, now they've gone through kindergarten, now they go to first grade, and guess what? Don't get no more naps, don't get no more snacks. Oh, everybody hates me. My goodness, and all you've done is been promoted. You've been blessed and you feel like you've been cursed because every time there's more responsibility put on you and the time for playing and just enjoying yourself and being blessed is over. See, we don't like change. And our first priority, if we're not careful, is number one. You know what? People go to church at places when most people, and I would dare say probably most people here, if you're not careful, you go to church because you like the teaching there, or you like the singing there, or you like the worship service there, or you've got family members there, and you agree with the message. We go to church for all kinds of reasons than the right one. The right reason is because God planted us there. That we had a word from God, and we know where we're supposed to be. You know, God don't always put you where it's the most comfortable for you. You know, I taught a series of in our assembly one time, why are you here? Why are you here? I want to know why you're here. Why are you sitting here in front of me? Because you love the teaching? Because a lot of times they'd rather just have the teaching. We have more on Wednesday night than we would on Sunday. You know, people wanted the teaching. Are you here because you like the music? Are you here because mom and dad goes here and my brothers and sisters or my relatives go there? And are you here because it's close? We live in the country, so you'd have to drive quite a ways to get. We're the only church in that whole community there. When we started there, they said there'll never be a church here. Nobody's ever supported a church here. I said, God said build it here. There'll be a church here. We built the church and debt free. People's never been into the church. Put money in it. Man that, matter of fact, he ended up going to prison, but he come along one day and he said, how much that roof going to cost on that building, you think? And I told him. He said, I'll bring you the money. People that wasn't even saved, they just, God moved on their heart. I'm just simply saying, look, don't ever quit. Don't never doubt. What happens to the person that doubts? How many want something from God? Anybody? Anybody want something from God? What happens to the person that doubts? The Bible promises you. It's not a maybe. It's a promise. You ain't gonna get nothing. Well, what is doubt? I want to show you what doubt looks like. If we had a clear 4-inch pipe, a clear, so you could see the water running through, and it's a flowing doubt, here's what it does. It's like a shut-off valve. Shuts it off. All of a sudden, it can't flow anymore. It's like the life of God is flowing, but when you doubt, it shuts it off. It shuts it off. All of a sudden, there's no more on this other side of things. It's not that there's not an ample supply. It's not that there's not water pressure. It's not that there's not a supply from God. It's not that God's not willing. It's when you doubt, you shut it off. Can't. And you know, it's like an automatic shutoff. It's like a sensor shutoff. Doubt shuts it down, don't it? It shuts it down. So, a conflict, an enemy. What do we need? What do we have? How are you going to use your problem? Are you going to use it as a stepping stone? I'm telling you something. Here's how I feel about things. Here's how I feel about the stroke that I had. And I've taught it for years before. If I get thrown in a pit, I'm going to come out of there with a piece of gold. I'm not spending time in a pit. Useless time. I'm going to mine for gold while I'm there. If I get myself in trouble in something, I'm going to come out of it with something good. I'm not just going to come out with an experience. Say, man, I just going along and fell in and got all dirty and just, you know, thank God he got me out of there. Now I'm coming out with something. You mine for gold while you're you seek the Lord while you're in a mess. If you feel like you're trapped in a circumstance or a situation, you find some wisdom from God that you can live by when you get out of there. You come out of there something worth something. But you can't do that if all you're doing is while you're there is looking at how deep the pit is. You know that? If you're just looking at how deep the pit is, if you're just looking at how muddy everything is, how nasty everybody's being to you, how hard everything is, I'm telling you something, you can mine for gold while you're in that pit, and you can come out of it with some wisdom from God that the next time you face something or somebody else faces something, you can give them some counsel from the Lord. That you have a word from God that you can teach them how to miss the pit or how to prosper in the midst of a problem. David, what did David say? He said, "Thou preparest a table before me." Where at? Where at? Where? In the presence of my enemies. Well, who wants a table in the presence of our enemies? We like to be set way off and not have no enemy. You know, we just want it all rosy and everything nice all the time. See, that's what we think. We don't think like God thinks. See, God, we're here for battle. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? You're built for trouble. You're built for conflict. You can be more than a conqueror. Your light is made to overcome darkness. That's what it is. And you're the light of the world. Here we are wanting to just join ourselves to a bunch of other lights. You don't look very significant that way, do you? But I'll tell you what, you get a candle out there in the dark and it produces a lot of light. Oh, this little light of mine, you ain't got no little light. Your light is Jesus. Why would you dare call Him a little one? It's a big light of mine. It's a great light of mine. It's everything. He is the light of the world. And He said, you're the light of the world. Why? Because He that's joined the Lord is what? One spirit? Why are we always trying to find the easy path? The body of Christ is still so self-centered that they do not understand they're built for adversity. Look at who wrote the Bible. Look at Jesus. Look at Apostle Paul. Paul would have stayed out of trouble if he kept his mouth shut. He'd have stayed out of trouble if he'd have just stayed over there in Tarsus. But he was built for adversity. I mean, he went to the darkest places he could find. We want to go to the lightest places we can find. Jesus would have, he had never been crucified if he just shut up. He just cool, jailed out, you know, if he just He wouldn't have no problem. But he was built for adversity. He was built to change things that was wrong. Everybody wants a job where everybody likes Christians. I don't know how many requests over the years we've had. Pray for me, I'll get a job where there's Christians in the office. Or where there's Christians in the plant. Where we can have in other words, I want to be around other lights. I can't pray like that. I said, no, I'm going to pray that God send you where you need it. And I pray that you turn the light on and don't turn it off. When somebody says something bad about you, you show a wrong spirit and go, oh, God, help me pray. I'm being so persecuted. Man, just get your light on. Show the love of Jesus. We're built for this, folks. Why are you surprised that there's adversity? What did Jesus say? He said, it need be that these offenses come. It's necessary that these offenses come. How would you know that you had true love if nobody ever tried it? Think about that a minute. How would you know that you could keep the right spirit if you didn't get your way, if you didn't get it? I mean, if somebody didn't keep you from getting it.
Oh, come on. You know what I'm talking about. We're always wanting to gather. We like it peaceful, don't we? We always want it peaceful because Jesus is the Prince of Peace. But let me tell you something. Jesus faced hell and trouble all the time. And He was the Prince of Peace. But nobody was very peaceful to Him. But He brought peace to anyone that would receive it. That's what we're to be. See, quit looking for an easy path and walk the path. Be led by the Spirit. That's why you got to spend time, as we said last night, you got to sup with Him. You got to sup with Him. Man, you got to hear His voice. He wants you to open the door. He wants you to get to know His voice so that He can direct your paths. What did David say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. What does the word trust mean? It means be confident, be bold, feel secure in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. So, can somebody finish quoting that for me? Lean not to your own understanding and in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and what will happen? He will what? He will direct your path. I'm telling you something, every day, we're built for something. We're not here to wait around to get to heaven. We've been saved for a purpose. We've been redeemed for a reason. And right now, I mean, we're not going to see the reason for I don't know how long. We're going to see the reason of why God made man. Because getting people restored was not why God made man. That's just got to get us back to square one. Like I said last night, God never got to see why the results and if you want to feel sorry for somebody, you ought to feel sorry for God in that sense. All these things and all of these grievances that He had, Jesus carried them on Himself. He took our sins, bore our iniquities. God had never got what He made man to be. The purpose of why He made a creation, a natural creation. He had never got to see it. Man, sin took three or four steps and fell into sin. Fell out of relationship with God. And the whole process since then is getting us back. Can you imagine what we'd have been with 6,000 years of just walking with God, growing in God? I can't even imagine. You think man's advanced? He ain't advanced nowhere. Made in the image and likeness of God. I mean, it just thrills me just to think of what creation is to be. When they don't have to deal with the problem of the fall. But Jesus come to deal with the problem of the fall. And you know what? And that's what we're dealing with today in our own self and in other people. We don't know what it means to be saved. We bought a religious ideal of what salvation means. You see, I'm going to tell you something. To get born of the Spirit is not salvation. Now, I didn't mean to cross anybody. But just getting born of the Spirit is not enough. Like I said, I've got this new granddaughter, and just because she got birth, that's not enough. I'll tell you what, if just a little while on down the road, they'll be real concerned if she's not changed. If she don't start walking in a couple years or a year or so, they're going to really be concerned. If she keeps acting like this newborn 5 years from now, we know something's really wrong, don't we? We know there's a real problem. Do you know what? The church has not grown. We've gone backwards from what the early church was. And nobody shook up. You talk about the lie. You talk about sorcery. It's in religion. That's where it's at. It's in the doctrines of men. And it has saturated the church. The sorcery of religion, the doctrines that the church has come up with about the end time and heaven and things like this is like opium to people. It makes them where they're not disturbed at all with the things that we say we're saved and we're living in the fall. Still living in under the fall. Jesus redeemed us. That's to restore us back. This is not a mind trip, folks. This is not something that's supposed to be. I'm not supposed to have this problem I'm having. I'm just being honest. I'm not supposed to be having this.
We shouldn't be the ones that even get sick. We shouldn't be the ones that have any problem at all. We ought to be, listen, we're supposed to be the doctors that's helping the others that don't know God to find help. Find help. The church don't need, listen, the Word of God tells me, if any, you know, now we know there will be. But it said then, if any is sick among you, let them call the elders' church. They'll lay hands on you. They'll pray the prayer of faith. And what did it say? They might get better. Look, if I'm sitting, you know, this is from my card days and things. If I'm sitting here holding a bad hand, I'm just holding a bad hand. Ain't no need acting like I'm, you know, because God's going to call it. I'm going to have to show it. He ain't going to bluff God out. And life, you know, here's the thing. Life happens too. If you're holding a bad hand, if you're in a place where you're not walking in divine health, you ain't walking in divine health. Life's going to show it up, ain't it? Boy, I got my eyes open. The Lord spoke to me again. Learn of me. I am meek and lowly. You know, the bottom line is if we're in a mess, we're in a mess. Let's just admit it. Let's humble ourselves. You can't get help. It's kind of like an alcoholic. As long as he won't admit he is one, he can't get any help. Just admit you got a problem and we need some help from God. Humble ourselves. I am meek and lowly of heart. Learn of me. How do you know when you've learned? Anybody know? How do you know when you've learned? That's probably true, but I'm looking for a different answer. That's true too. That's true too, but it's not what I'm looking for. When I was in school, you know, the teacher teaches a lesson and they spend this time teaching and then they give you a test. And when you know you've learned is when you can give it back. I tell our assembly when I teach, I said, you think you know this lesson, you think you know this message, but until you can tell it back to somebody else, you don't know it. You ain't made it yours till you can give it away. Jesus said, learn of me. You ain't learn it till you can show it. Right? You know, now, it's one thing to learn you're supposed to. It's another thing to do it. You know you learn it when you do it. You know you learn it when you do it. I said, how much time have I got? I'm about to catch fire and burn down up here. Yeah, it's hot in here. I said last night that we don't know what was lost a lot of times. And I just want to challenge your mind just a little bit. I don't want to get so deep into this that it takes several sessions to get out of it. It's not what I'm after. I'm after... let me give it to you like this. I want to give you some seed. You can go home and make bread. Okay, you can grind it up. I'm going to give you some seed. Instead of just feeding you bread. Everybody likes to have bread, don't they? They just like bread. You know, they like you grind it and bake it and do it all for them and hand it to them. But right now I want to just give you some seed. It says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, you turn with me. It says, God who at sundry times and in divers manners in times past spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now, don't think this was wrote yesterday. Don't make that mistake because everybody does that. This was wrote 2,000 years ago. Okay? It says, God who at sundry times in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Writer of Hebrews 2,000 years ago said, hath in these last days, the last days was 2,000 years ago, spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he hath made, and I want you to get something here, the worlds. Now when the Bible says, I want to stretch your mind just a little bit. When the Bible says, God so loved the world, I'm going to ask you which one. There is more than one world. Apostle Paul said he was caught up under third heaven. Every world, and I don't know if I'll get into it far enough or not, but I'll tell you this for your information. Every world has a heaven and an earth. A world is that word world here is in the Greek cosmos, an orderly arrangement. Every orderly arrangement of God has a spiritual order and a natural order. The spiritual order is heaven. It's the place that God abides. That's the abode of God. You won't find a different definition in the scriptures, but where it says ouranos, which is the Greek word heaven, is the abode of God. The abode of God. Isn't it strange? I haven't never yet found a definition of heaven saying it's the abode of man. Never have found it. Because when God made man, He didn't put him in heaven. Right? It's not man's abode. So, anyway, now He hath made the worlds. More than one. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. Just want to challenge us a little bit here. Through faith we understand that worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. John 3:16. We're going to move pretty fast here for just a little bit. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved the world. An orderly arrangement. Okay? Well, 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, where we'll start. Love not the world, neither the things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. God so loved the world. The worlds were framed by the Word of God. Love not the world. This is all cosmoses. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Galatians chapter 6. If I can find Galatians. Don't you just hate it when everybody can find it faster than you do? Everybody's waiting. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the cosmos is crucified unto me, and I unto the cosmos. God so loved the world. Which world did God love? Which one did He send His Son to die for? Well, let's go to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 25. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 25. Oh, there's something that I didn't say. Every cosmos has an aeon. It has its dispensation of time. In other words, when it has its allotted time. Now, here it says in Hebrews verse 25, not yet that he should offer himself often as a high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he have often have suffered since the foundation of the world. Which one? God framed the worlds. Which one? When the Scripture says in the beginning, I want to know which one. I got to know if I'm going to understand the Word of God. Because like I said, the sorcery of religion has totally directed the people of God away from the truth. And we're so far off that we think we're right when we're wrong. You know, I mean, we have missed it as far as the East is from the West. Let me tell you something. Why would we be so bulldogmatic of how right we are when we're living in the condition we are? My goodness, let's humble ourselves and start hunting the truth. That sets us free. Just a life of forever getting deliverance and getting other people delivered. That's not the life of the Son of God. We're supposed to be made whole. We're supposed to have divine health. Divine life. somewhere along the way, we're gonna do like God told Moses. He said, I want you to turn back and look at Pharaoh's army, which represented Satan and his host. He said, you ain't never gonna see him again. Somewhere. Now, thank God for where we're at, but don't never deceive yourself and think that where you're at is where God wants you to be. You know, a little child, thank God it's a little child, but don't never let it be deceived and say that's where God wants it to stay. We gotta grow up. The Bible said, even unto the head, which is Christ. Ain't that what it says? That we might grow up even unto the head, which is Christ. Here he says, let's read this. For then must he often have suffered, verse 26, since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Anywhere there's an end, there's a beginning. Nothing ever ends but what something else don't start. Okay? Well, what are you saying? Well, I just want to stretch your minds a little bit. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 1, this wasn't written yesterday, it was written 2,000 years ago. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Who's he stirring up a pure mind by way of remembrance? It's not us that he's talking to. That was wrote 2,000 years ago. He was writing to somebody. He wrote a letter to somebody. What did he say? That you be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days. Hold that and go back over to Hebrews again, chapter 1, verse 1, or verse 2, I guess it is. Hath in these last days spoken unto us. Now, the Bible don't play tricks on people. When it talks about last days, the apostles is in sync. They know where the last days are. It's us that's out here that's been sorcerized, that's got messed up. I'm telling you, there's a lot of sorcery in religion. And it's mostly in the doctrines of men. And that opens the doors to demons. You know what binds Satan? Truth. He ain't got no place to work anymore. When truth is light, it's understanding. I mean, that'll bind him. He can't deceive you if you know the truth. If the light's shining, he can't hide. Hath in these last days spoken unto us. Now he says back over here in Peter, knowing this first, that this shall come in the last days, scoffers walking after their own lust. Well, when was them last days? 2,000 years ago. You missed it. You missed it over there in Hebrews chapter 1. This wasn't wrote last week. It wasn't wrote 100 years ago. It was wrote 2,000 years ago. And the writer of Hebrews said, hath in these last days. It was their last days. Why? See, you got to hear what I'm saying. There was a world that was getting ready to end. There was a cosmos that was getting ready. There was a heaven that was getting old. Did you know, how many of you knows that the heavens get old? Raise your hand if you know that. There's two, okay. Well, let's read in Hebrews and I'll show you. Hebrews chapter 2. No, I'm wrong. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish. Yet, but thou remainest, they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And you will fold, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. The heavens are going to be changed. Now, I tell you what, I've got about 300 scriptures that tells you what happens to the heavens. The heavens sing. The heavens rejoice. The heavens smoke. The heavens get old. And the heavens perish even. All kinds of things. The heavens are set on fire. All kinds of things happen to heavens that nobody ever told us in Sunday school. Like I said, we've been sorcerized. We've not been taught the truth about things. See, we've just had this wrapped up as come get saved and get your ticket and go to heaven when you die. Get secure. It's all been about us. This ain't about us. This is about God's plan and purpose of why He made man. The cross ain't about just getting somebody to miss hell and get to heaven. The cross is about finishing what God started. This is a big plan. It's a great plan of God. God ain't trashing His plan that He had when He made man because Adam sinned. He's not throwing it away. He's going to have what He started with. He's going to finish what He started. And He paid a sacrifice of Jesus Christ to get it back on track. This is a whole lot deeper than you going to and enjoying yourself dancing around a throne. That's why, listen, I don't care. It doesn't make any difference what comes or what goes of the things in this world. God's still in charge. He's going to have what He said He'd have, and we're securing Him. That's what I said last night. You can trust Him. You can lean on Him. You can't go down for standing up if you're standing with Him. He's already defeated him that hath power over death. I'm not trying to get any victory over the devil. That might surprise people. I'm standing in the victory that God's already given me. The victory, you listen, what it amounts to, He ain't got any victory. You ain't got anything the devil wants. You don't even want to go to the devil's camp and get anything he stole from you. What did he steal from you? People says he stole my peace. You mean Satan's got a bunch of peace down there? That's kind of weird, ain't it? He stole my health. You mean Satan's got a bunch of health in his camp? No. You don't go to the devil's camp and get nothing. That's sorcery. That's religion. It's feel-good religion.
I don't want to make anybody upset. I'm not trying to be controversial. I want to help us. I want to bless us. Jesus, there's not a victory that you'll ever win but what Jesus hadn't already won. There's not nothing you'll stand on that He's not already conquered. What we do is we get in His victory. And that's the battle, because we've allowed Satan to take us and move us from the truth of what is ours. And the battle is in the mind, it's in the soul realm of understanding what belongs to us, because we don't even think, we've been plundered, folks. We've been plundered. The scripture said, Paul said, after I leave, when I leave from amongst you, he said, grievous wolves is going to come in and they're not going to spare the flock. And believe me this, they didn't spare the flock. Look at the church today. If you think the flock was spared, they tore the flock up. And they did it with doctrines of men that led us away from the truth of God, understanding that you've been risen with Christ. You're not trying to get there. You've been risen with Him. See? Here we are trying to reach up, and we ought to be looking down. But see, the lie of sorcery won't let us have what Jesus gave us. The religions and doctrines of men has took it away from us, and now everybody's struggling to get what's already theirs. What does the Bible say? He said, He hath given us, what does hath mean? Past tense, isn't it? He hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He hath given it to us. And here we say, oh, please God give us. Please God give us more. And all we're saying is, I don't believe You've given us all things. By our very prayer, we acknowledge our unbelief or our doubt. And what it actually, it's ignorance, because we've been taught we didn't have it. We've been taught we should pray for it to get it. We got to grow, folks. We got to grow. We got to move. We got to move. We got to let God build His church by a rhema. A rhema, a word from Him, a word of life from Him. Let me tell you something. When Jesus said it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It said He wouldn't withhold any good thing from you. Ain't that what it says? Well, that's kind of in line with He's given us all things, isn't it? And here we are,
we got a pocket full of things that God's given us, and we're asking Him for what we already got in our pocket. Because we've been sorcerized to believe we ain't got anything in our pocket. It's kind of sobering, isn't it? It's kind of sobering to think how many ruts. I tell our church all the time, I said, I'm so steeped in religion, I feel like I'm in a spider web. And quick as I pull one thing off, there's still five more, you know, and I keep discovering things even from being raised in church as a child and things. I keep discovering these religious lies that keeps binding me and hindering me and keeping me from the truth of God, from the things that God really wants us to walk in. Listen, we're supposed to... You're spiritual people. You're a new creation. And I dare say most of you don't even think of yourself as a different species from those that are lost. You don't have that conscious mind. We're just saved, poor old sinners, saved by grace, and we're waiting to go to heaven. That's what the lie of the devil wants you to have. It don't want you to have dominion mind. It don't want you to be dominion minded. It don't want you to be that you know when you step out into a situation that you're a child of God. Because it wants you to stay in defeat. It wants you to think everything that you face when something happens, that's hopeless. It's not hopeless. What does the Bible say? It says in the book of Jude, for this cause Jesus come. For this cause, what was it? To destroy the works of the devil. Well, don't dare think that that's your problems today. You'll be deceived if you think that He come to destroy the works of the things that you're facing today. He come to destroy the works of the devil plumb back to the garden. He got to the root. But see, we don't deal with the root. We don't think of that. So we're just like kind of cutting the weeds off at the top all the time instead of killing the root. If you kill the root, you don't have to deal with the fruit. Right? But long as you just mowing the grass instead of killing the roots, it'll keep coming up. And you'll always have a job. You'll be busy all the time. God wants us to deal with something a little bit deeper than surface problems. Listen, we're going to have to get into the victory that Christ won for us. And the victory that He won for us was when it said this. He said, sin come to the world by one man and death by sin. Even so, death passed upon all men, Romans chapter 5. Even death passed upon all men, even those that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Jesus come, but now you go back here, and God told Adam, He said, the day you eat, you will surely die. Well, we know what happened. Eve was deceived by the devil. Now, Adam and Eve and Satan also received a curse. So, you gotta understand here, the curse has not been lifted off Satan. But the curse has been lifted. Jesus became a curse for us. The curse that when it says He's destroyed the works of the devil, we got to understand what Jesus was dealing with. He wasn't dealing with mine or your problem of lust or addiction and things like that. He was dealing with the root of this thing. He opened the door so we could go all the way back into the garden. That's what He was dealing with. There is nothing against us. Jesus paid it all. That's beautiful. That's good news. See, there is no condemnation. Ain't that what it said? To them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but after the Spirit. Well, why don't we just start walking after the Spirit? There is no condemnation. If there's no condemnation, there is no wages. The wages of sin is death. What did Jesus say? He didn't say, I come to give you life after you die. He said, I come to give you life, and that life more abundantly. Hey, I'm getting better just while I'm preaching it. Praise the Lord. That same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, it'll quicken our mortal body. Blessed be God. Blessed be God. Let's go on here. In these last days, He shall come in the last days. It has to be the last days Hebrews was talking about. And they're saying, where's the promise of His coming? You got to understand that. See, because of the doctrines of men of Jesus' second coming and all these kind of things, they miss some things. You got to understand, in Jesus' day, they knew the time when the Messiah was supposed to show up. There had been others already come and said they was the Messiah, because they knew the time frame. Daniel talked about the time frame through study. And what is the scripture? There was a man, I forget his name, that was in the temple, said the Lord told him he could live until he saw the Lord's Christ. Simeon. Then there was the lady that come by the Spirit of God. She said, this is him. They knew the time. I mean, the three wise men came and said, we know the kings. Hey, now the whole nation knows it's time for the Messiah. But let me tell you something. What happened is Jesus came, was born of a virgin, laid in a manger, and it wasn't on December. Anyway, that's a side deal. I don't want to get there. All right. It's sure tempting. But he was laid in a manger. He grew up at 12 years old. He talked with the lawyers and the doctors in the temple. And he grew up to 30 years old. And he began his ministry. He ministered for 3 years. He was crucified, rose again, ascended back into the heaven. And 99.9% of the population didn't know the Messiah had come. The biggest event in mankind's history had happened, and nobody knew it. It's not strange that they would scoff and say, where is the promise of His coming? Because look here. For since the fathers fell asleep. Anytime you read in the Bible the fathers, they're talking about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and them. That's the fathers. Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation, of the creation. Which one? The people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. Ain't that what the Scripture says? That's a creation. But let's just go on a minute. For this, they willingly are ignorant. And that's where sorcery, that's where witchcraft from the pulpits take effect. When people are ignorant. And that doesn't mean dumb, that just means they don't know. That's all that means. It's not a derogatory term. It just means they just don't know. They're ignorant of that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. A world perished. That's a cosmos there. An orderly arrangement come to an end. It perished. But, that's a conjunction, right? But it's linking this thing to it. But, the heavens and the earth, which are now, remember this is wrote 2,000 years ago. There was a heaven and earth perished. There's a world that perished. But, there's a heaven and earth which was now, 2,000 years ago, at the ending of another. What it done, it told, right there, it told about the world from Adam to Noah. And that world perished. But there was another world from Noah to Jesus. And that was the one where Peter's writing. He said, but the heavens and the earth which are now, I ain't going to have time to. I just, all I can do is make you mad or make you glad. I don't have time to explain it all. Are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Oh, I'm so tempted to. Do you know what the word elements mean? A little bit farther on, it goes into, it said, and the elements are melt with fervent heat and things like this. We've been told all kinds of stories what that means. That means, you know, the air is going to be burning and things of this nature. Let me tell you something. That word elements means rudiments. In the Greek, it's rudiments. And it's translated rudiments other places. And it's talking about the washing of pots and pans. It's talking about all the procedures that they had under the law. And it was to melt with a fervent heat. What kind of heat? What instance? What brought in this new covenant? Why do we call it a new one? Because there is an old one now. Why would you have... it was a world that passed away, but what brought in this new covenant? Think about that just a minute. What brought in this new covenant? What happened on the day of Pentecost? What did John say? He said, "The one that comes after me, I'm not worthy to unlatch the shoe, the laces on his shoes." He said, "He will baptize you with the what? Holy Ghost and what? Fire." What's going to melt? What was it that dealt with that second world? Now, we know that one perished. It said, I hope you was reading with me. Because there was one in the water and out of the water, the world being overflowed with water, that world perished. But the heaven and the earth, which are now, that's 2,000 years ago, that was in Peter's day, was standing at a time for judgment. What did Jesus tell people? Woe be unto you! Woe be unto you! Over and over and over, He kept telling them, woe! And He said, you the ones that kills the prophets. And He also even gave them parables. Remember what He said? He said this. He said, a man bought a vineyard and he sent his servants to gather the fruit. Remember that? And every time they'd kill the servant, that was the prophets that they was killing. And he said, okay, I'll send my son. Surely they'll honor him. And the Bible said they killed him. They said, let's seize the inheritance. And they killed him. He said, what shall be the end of them people? Well, I'm going to tell you something. God was getting ready to bring an end to a world. People call Jerusalem over here the holy city and all the stuff that they want to call, whatever you want to do. And Israel, what's named Israel to be, people take it as gospel and all that. And I'm not anti-Semitic. Please understand that. I'm just simply saying, let's find out what the truth is. But judgment was coming on that world. And it did come. That world ended. In AD 70, Titus, the Roman general, come, and he besieged that city. And it was so bad. I don't have time to teach the whole thing, but they said it's such tribulation as was would never be again. They was killing their own babies and eating them. They had bodies stacked up. So bad. The plague was killing people everywhere. You can't imagine what the horror of what was going on. And they kept warning them and warning them and warning them of what was getting ready to take place. And they ignored it. They ignored it. Why do you think the disciples were speaking with such urgency? When they talked about the end time and the last days and shortly and quickly and all these things. See, we take it like it was wrote 10 years ago or 100 years ago. It was, their world was getting ready to end. Do you think that God would bring an end to the old covenant that had been in effect for 2,000 years almost and not ever say nothing about it? No, He wasn't going to warn the people of the horror and the hundreds of thousands of people that was going to suffer and the city that He had placed His anointing on, that David had his capital in of Zion, and God was going to wipe it out, wipe out the temple, the whole thing. Their world was ending and Jesus wasn't going to tell them nothing about it. Man, how have we been so bewitched? That's why Jesus made the statement in Matthew 24. When they come to Him and they said, oh, look at this beautiful temple. He said, destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up. It shook them up. You know what? When that temple was destroyed, in their mind, the world was ending. Their world was over. Because you got to get the mindset of an Israelite. Anybody 20 years old and older, if you was a man, you had to show up at the feast. I couldn't think of the word there. They had to show up three times a year The Feast of Passover, Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Now there was seven feasts, but they was put with them. But what I'm saying, they had to show up. God promised that if you come, I'll watch your stuff while you go. You gotta come. If you don't come, there's a curse on you. So they had to show up. There was millions of people showed up in the house of at Jerusalem every year. We can't understand how, because our mindset's not that way. We come here to a meeting, or we come to our church at a meeting. Well, they would go to synagogues, but once a year or three times a year, they had to go to Jerusalem. And you know what? They couldn't come empty-handed.
I want to give you a reason why the priest hated Jesus. It's money. Because all these millions of people, I mean, they was like, today you'd fly in on airplanes. It's like everybody's going to go to, a lot of people's going to the inauguration at Washington. But they'll be flying in from here and there, and they'll be driving in. Well, you know, people was crossing the country. They'd start sometimes a month before, whatever. They was coming in on ships and boats and just converging on Jerusalem. Well, they wasn't dragging their lamb with them, but the priest had that all covered. They had all these flocks out here. They're selling them sacrifices, making money. And you go in there and just buy that lamb. It was big trade. I'm talking the stock markets or the stock yards today ain't nothing as big as Israel's was. We can't imagine the millions of sheep that had to be available for the Passover, and neither can we imagine the blood, the gore, the mess. We can't even get a hold of it with our mind of how bloody that covenant was. And all of a sudden, Jesus is saying, destroy this temple. And in 3 days I'll raise it up. And it shook them up so much that they ended up going. And this had never left their mind. They leave the city and they sit down and they ask Jesus, said, what's going to be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? The end of the world. Wasn't talking about the end of our world out here. It was their world. But if you take somebody else's mail as your own, you're not going to understand what the letter's about. I've said a lot of times, you know, if one of us had a private conversation about something, and so then you get the letter or the conversation and make it yours for your day, I mean, you can do what you want to with it, but it ain't going to make it truth. You know, they can make signs and everything look like they're falling in place to fit things, but it don't make it truth. Well, Jesus said this, and I don't know that I can find the scripture just off the top of my head. But Jesus said, oh, by the way, I'm passing up something here. He said, we're looking for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Well, if you're seated with Him in heavenly places, where do you think He's at? Oh, well, that's just a type. No, if it is, then Jesus is only a type that He's sitting in heavenly places. Because in Ephesians chapter 2 or 3, it says that the Father has set Him, give Him a name above all names, and has set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. And then in this verse 6, I think it is, the next chapter, it says He has set us, He has seated us with Him in heavenly places. Same thing, where He's at. You see, this is not, we're dealing with spirit. We're not dealing with natural things. As people are so carnal-minded, and that's what religion wants you to stay. It wants you to stay natural-minded and not spiritually-minded. But to be spiritually-minded is life and peace. And that's what everybody's really wanting, but you can't have it as long as we're naturally-minded or carnally-minded, because it's death. To be carnally-minded is death. And what's the church always getting? Why don't we admit it and start getting and asking God for direction and be willing to change when it comes? Now, we're the city that come down from heaven, come down from God What's up and down mean? You know, see, if you're carnally minded, when you say come down, you think that way. Right?
We say this is the United States. This is China. Now, point down for us with the United States. Be this way, wouldn't it? Point down for the people in China. Be this way. Well, now they're down and our down is passing each other. People over here on the planet, their down is this way. Now, how about let's go up? Up for us is this way. Up for those in China is this way. Up for these people here is this way. Up for these people here is this way. Ain't nobody ever going to meet. Got to understand something. Anytime something comes from the spirit realm, it's down. It's down. It's always down. He's higher than we are. Anytime something comes from God, it comes down. It's not a direction. It's a dimension. It's a realm of the Spirit. Spirit is higher than natural. So it's always down. And so it says, when he saw that holy city, New Jerusalem, who is the New Jerusalem, by the way? Apostle Paul said who it was in Galatians. He said, she's the mother of us all. Do you know you got a mother? We don't ever hear much about her. You've been born. She's the mother of us all. It's the church. It's the body of Christ. It's the bride of Christ. A lot of people still waiting for the marriage to take place. Right? I think I probably done had y'all commit yourself here before. But how many of us is a child of God? If the wedding hadn't took place, well, you got a problem. A lot of people's waiting on the wedding, the marriage of the Lamb. I'm telling you something, we've been sorcerized, folks. We've been taught wrong. You can't be a child of God. You wasn't born out of wedlock. We are to be married to Christ. And out of that marriage is to come children. That's 2,000 years ago. A wedding took place. A heaven got old and an earth got old and it passed away and it was folded up. A spiritual order and a natural order was folded up. Jesus, don't you think the Father answered Jesus? He said, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth. Well, Jesus said that He said, the kingdom of God is in you. Apostle Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, said, we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. You see, the heavens get old, but this heaven that we're in, it's been paid for by the blood of Jesus. It cannot be shook. Hebrews chapter, maybe 12, talks about everything in heaven and everything in earth can be shook. This one can't be shook. It's on a solid foundation. It'll never be moved. This one's paid for by the blood of Jesus. This is an everlasting covenant. It's solid. That's what I said. I mean, God ain't never going to have to rewrite anything on this one. It's not going to get old and 1,000 years from now, everything, you know, things need something else. This is an everlasting covenant. Unto Him be glory in the church. Where at? In the church. Age without end, world without end. We're in an everlasting dispensation. Hey, that's good news, folks. It's good news. We ain't got nothing but to get better. I mean, it ain't nothing but things better in front of us. There's nothing lacking, nothing lacking in this covenant. Anything that we need, God's not withholding any good thing from us. It's all we need to do is start understanding that it's been given to us. Let's get rid of the cobwebs of religion. It's the vain traditions of men that make void or vain the power of God. Praise the Lord. And like I said, I'm still unchaining myself. As God gives me a key, I unlock it. I unlock that chain. Lay aside every sin and the weight that does so easily beset us and run this race with patience. A lot of times we want it overnight, don't we? But it's not going to come overnight. Praise the Lord. I hope you've received something. I just said enough to confuse you probably.
But it's not something that can be taught in an hour or two anyway, but this is the direction. It ain't the direction I thought I was going when I got up here, but it's the direction I felt like the Lord led me. So I said I was going to give you some corn. You got enough to go home and study. Look at the last days. Look what the Bible says the last hour is. Look at what the Scripture says when it says shortly and quickly. There ain't no place in the Bible that shortly or quickly can be 2,000 years long. That's not biblical. Any place that's used, any place that God says something quickly or something, you look, it's like Jesus said, this generation. It's not our generation. He didn't say our generation. He was talking, it's kind of like when I say, I'm talking to y'all and I say, this generation ain't going to pass till America's destroyed. Well, if it was 2,000 years later, somebody would say, you lied. Jesus said, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word won't pass away. He said, not one jot nor the tittle of the law would pass till heaven and earth pass. So heaven and earth had to pass if we're not under the law. Just some things to think about. You know, be nice to me. I love you. I wouldn't hurt you for nothing, but I'd do what I could to. Like I say, I've said a lot of times. I used to tell the church that I don't care if I make you mad or if I make you glad. If you remember what I said when you leave, I've done my job. You know, because usually people, the time they go out the door, they don't even know what the preacher preached. But if I make you go home and study, I've did my job. Get in the Word of God, talk to the Lord. Love one another. Like I said, why hold on to what's not working? All we've got in front of us is doom and gloom and all these kind of things. And I got no sad story to sing to you. I want to tell you something. There's victory in Jesus. I don't care what's happening, what comes on the earth. There's still victory in Jesus. I read a scripture of, hey, there was three Hebrew fellows in the midst of the fire, and all that happens, ropes burn off. You know, we can sing the song about the fire and the trouble, or we can sing the song about that our God's able and will deliver us. It's just up to you. It's whichever one you want to look at. There's too many areas. Like I said, I read where man got thrown in the lion's den, but I remember where the angels closed his mouth too. See, what I'm saying is, who are you going to look at? You want to look at the problem? You're going to look at our God. I'm going to look. People call me and say, how you doing? I say, I'm looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. That's what I'm doing. That's how I'm doing. I'm looking unto Jesus. I won't get my eyes off of Him. And you can't fill your eyes with Jesus and sing a song of defeat. Can't do it. It's impossible. Praise the Lord. You may bless the food, brother. Let's all stand. Heavenly Father, we love You. We thank You, Lord, for all that You would speak to our hearts. I pray for a spirit of revelation to minister to each one, Lord, that the seed would find a place to lodge and grow. Lord, You're worthy of all of our praise. I thank You for Your goodness. Lord, I thank You for the light that You are. Shine upon our pathway. We need You so much. I ask that You bless this food. Lord, as we're about to partake of, bless it to our body. We thank You for the provision of it, Lord. We thank You for health and life. Lord, we speak health and life to this people here. I minister, O Lord, to them that they would receive of Your abundance. There's abundant life in You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Hallelujah.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.